Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, April 25th, 2015, and this is show number 3.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, he's not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is back on the air. I'm Pastor Brad. I want to jump us right into our topic today, why God calls my will evil. Hey, I trust you got your Bible in one hand and your notebook in the other, and turn to James chapter 4. We're going to jump right into the text from which we take our topic today, James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, and it says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Let me repeat that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Yes, the Lord calls this attitude, living for our will, not even considering God's will, he calls it evil. Let's meditate here for just a minute. He says, all such boasting is evil. Boasting in what? Boasting in our arrogance. Arrogance about what? Arrogance in living our lives for our own will, for our own kingdom, in our own way, doing our own thing. You see, arrogance is going our own way and doing our own thing, even if we ask the Lord to bless it. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm so glad you're joining us today, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes it clear that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's the practical application of the new creature? The new creation has traded in his will for God's will. The scripture is clear. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, we've actually been created for one purpose and one purpose alone. Not five purposes, just one. Isaiah 43 verse 7 makes it so clear. We've been created for the glory of God. In fact, God says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way when it says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Folks, that's why we're here. God put us on this earth to glorify him. And so the big question then, right, is practically, how is God glorified? Are there numerous ways he can be glorified? Is God glorified through service? Is he glorified through kindness? Is he glorified by feeding the poor, by going to church? Well, rather than give our opinion on the answer to how God is glorified, let's go right back to Scripture. Jesus, as always, is our model. And in John 17:4, we see how he did it, how he glorified the Lord. And in fact, he's in prayer to his heavenly Father in John 17:4 when he says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do." Do you see it? That's how we glorify God on this earth, not by doing our own thing and asking God to bless it, but by accomplishing the work that he has given us to do. Many of you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:13, when it says, or rather verse 11 through 13, it says, "I know the plans I have concerning you, declares the Lord." You see, God has specific plans concerning you, and the big question in life is whether or not you'll live to fulfill your plans or the fulfillment of his plans. The Bible says the vast majority go their own way, do their own thing, look to fulfill their plans, and even professing Christians then add the caveat, O Lord, bless my plans. But only the fulfillment of God's plans glorify him. The New Testament says it this way in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Father prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see it? Prepared beforehand the good works of your life that he's called you, that he's invited you to walk in. And only as you do so will God be glorified in your life, and the very essence of the reason for your being will be fulfilled. And this is why the scripture is so focused and so matter of fact about the issue of God's will. I'm going to take you now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Listen closely. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. We're supposed to live for the same purpose that Jesus lived. What purpose was that? Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Do you see it? We're to live no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Brothers and sisters, are you this new creature that the scripture talks about? Would you identify your life as one that is committed to and sold out for the will of God? That no matter how imperfect you or I may be, nonetheless, we say, along with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Let me direct your attention to Romans chapter 12, where it says, therefore, I urge your brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you see that? So that you may prove what the will of God is. See, we're supposed to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? So that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, for the Christian, for the true follower of Jesus, they're living for the will of God, and in so doing, they prove to the world that God's will is good and acceptable. Oh, my goodness, I can just hear somebody saying, now, wait a minute, Pastor Brad, I'm tracking with you so far to a degree, but, hey, the will of man isn't all bad. I mean, the will of man opposes human trafficking, for example, and looks to free boys and girls from sexual slavery. Hey, the will of God is right now diligently looking for a cure for AIDS. Aren't those good things that derive from the will of man? Oh, my goodness. Dear listener, please listen carefully when I tell you that there is no human trafficking in heaven. And there is no AIDS in heaven. Why? Because only the will of God is done in heaven. And brothers and sisters, if the will of God only was done on this earth, there would be no human trafficking. There would be no AIDS that we would have to search for the cure for. Oh, my goodness. I want to tell you that your greatest danger and mine is not say that one of our loved ones dies, as sad for us as that is. Our greatest danger is not losing our job or the loss of a spouse. I want to tell you that our greatest danger in the world today is not even terrorism, as dangerous as that is. I want to tell you that the greatest danger in your life and mine today is described in Romans chapter 1. Verse 28, when it says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I want to paraphrase from the actual wording of the Greek language here. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to do their will rather than God's. You see, all the evil that is in the world is a reflection of a refusal to submit to God's will and the intention and the commitment to the will of man. And the most dangerous thing that can happen to you or I is that we be given over to our wills and God leave us alone to the to that futility. Back to the scripture, this is why in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Let me say that again. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, professing Christian, are you trying to love both God and the world? Jesus said it's not possible. If so, the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Translated, it's the one who does the will of God that is a Christian. It's the one who does the will of God that is saved. It's the one who does the will of God that inherits eternal life. This is why Jesus was so clear. Please listen carefully from Matthew 7, verse 21. When he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That is one of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible, in my opinion. One of the most profound things that Jesus taught us when he said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pause here and understand what this is saying. Just because you call Jesus Lord, just because you confess him as your Lord and Savior, isn't necessarily worth a thing. I know how shocking that sounds to many of you, but that is the truth according to Jesus. It is the truth according to the Bible. We've been sold a bill of goods. We've been misled by many. We ourselves are in danger of falling into great delusion that just because I said a prayer at some point in my life, or just because I raised my hand, or just because I stood up, or just because I caught the preacher's eye, that somehow I'm saved. No, you're saved if you're a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. If he's not in Christ, he's not a new creature. Oh, my goodness, God, open our eyes to understand your word today. It's not everyone who professes to know Jesus that are saved, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, who will enter. It makes perfect sense if you really take a look at it. The only people that are in heaven are the people who do God's will, because it is only God's will that is done in heaven. No, this is not a works issue. It's a will issue. Whose will are you living for? Oh, professing Christian, my goodness, if there's anything more clear, I can't think of it offhand, and that is from God's word that the Christian is called to be like Jesus. That's where we get the term Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Who were called Christians? Those who were following Jesus. Romans 8:29 makes it clear that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the reality of the truly saved person, the person who has given their life to Jesus, the person who has traded in their will for God's will, the person who lives no longer for the lusts of men but for the will of God. That person is called to be like Jesus, the person who has the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. And let's take a brief look right now at the way Jesus rolled, at what the scripture teaches us about the way he lived. Now, keep in mind, we're called to go and do the same. We're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. In John 4:34, it says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'll say it again. For Jesus, his food was to do the will of him who sent me. His will, his work was, his food was to do the will of the Father and to accomplish his work. That's our call. That's what the Christian does. That's how the Christian really lives, forsaking all. Remember Jesus in all four Gospels. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. That's another word of saying, forsake your will for God. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, for whoever wishes to save his will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever loses his will for my sake, Jesus says, he is the one who will save it. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Oh, professing Christian, that's your job. These are your marching orders as you listen to me right now. Your work on this earth is to accomplish his work as he reveals it to you. John 6:38 could not be any more clear as well when it says, Jesus speaking, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Do you see it? Oh, brother. Oh, sister. Dear listener, is God opening up your eyes to the scriptures right now as I and others have prayed that he would do? I want to tell you, you may have been attending church for years. You may have said the sinner's prayer as a child. You may have considered yourself a Christian for decades, and yet you're being confronted in this moment that you've basically lived a life accomplishing your own will and asking God to bless it. I want to tell you, oh, professing Christian, God wants you to be born again. God invites you to repent of self, to repent of your will. Change your mind, turn around, turn from the sin, turn from the evil of your will, and give yourself to Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It amazes me that in Luke chapter 22, in Jesus' darkest hour, even in his darkest hour, he prayed to the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So many of you recognize that, right? Not my will, but yours be done. I just love and am fascinated and am impacted by the whole prayer, though. Even at the beginning, even though he was asking the Father to remove this cup in from him, oh, God, is there any way I can get out of this? Is there any way we can do this differently? Is there anything else that we can do? He introduces it by saying, if you are willing. So we see the heart attitude of Jesus. I only do what I see the Father doing. I do nothing on my own initiative. Only the things that I see the Father doing, these are the things that I do in like manner. So Jesus' prayer is a model for us. Father, if you are willing, this or that, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, I want to talk about prayer. For just a moment, I want to talk about the reason for prayer that God has given us. And I want to make a statement that may sound radical to you. That statement is this. Prayer has only one purpose, according to the Bible. Yes, you heard me correctly. There is only one purpose. There's only one reason for you or I to pray. And that reason is this. To loose the will of God upon the earth. This is what the scripture clearly teaches. Go back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see it? That's the reason for prayer, to loose the kingdom of God upon the earth, to loose the will of God, that same will of God that is done in heaven all the time. Oh, God, let it come to the earth. And so that's what the world looks like right now. The vast majority are living for their own will, and as a result, the fruits of their own will and their own kingdom are realized, and that's why the sin and the devastation and the horrific consequences of going our own way and doing our own thing is visible in most of the earth. However, there are pockets of true Christians who have traded in their will for God's will. And in those places, we see the glory of God shining through like a bright sunshine. And if you go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, you see it spoken so clearly when it says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the request that we've made known to him." Did you see that? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and it will be done. So much of prayer today, oh, I just can't imagine the wasted time for so many people. I know I have wasted tens and tens of hours of prayer because I have not understood the singular purpose that prayer has, not to ask for my will and for God to bless my will. No, the power of prayer is in forsaking our will, seeking God's will, agreeing with it, and loosing it upon the earth, just like it is done in heaven. In fact, you know, the Bible gives us a tremendous model prayer along these lines in Colossians 1:9, and I want to pray this over you right now, both in sincerity, but also I trust that you will capture this. I trust that you'll go to Colossians 1:9 at some point in the near future and look this over when the Apostle Paul teaches us, "O God, fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and discernment, that we might understand the times to know what to do. Oh God, enable us to see as you see." And so I want to ask you, as we draw close to this time together, I want to ask you, would Jesus have a legitimate right to ask you the question as he did in Luke 6:46, to look you in the eye with eyes of compassion that penetrate your heart and say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and did not do what I say?" If you were hanging out with the Old Testament prophet Elijah, the prophet of fire, would he have a right to challenge you by saying, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if he is not, then do not." You've heard me tell you before that the greatest lie in the American church today is that we can serve two masters. I'm telling you, you will be eternally separated from hell if you maintain that belief and if you continue to behave in such a way. Jesus said so clearly on multiple occasions, you are either with him or against him. There is no middle road. To the lukewarm, Jesus says, "I spit you out of my mouth." And oh God, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it takes a tremendous amount of love to say that. I don't want anybody who knows me to have any lack of clarity on what it truly means to be saved in this age of delusion. I want to tell you that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to bring closure by reminding you of the full context of the verse that we looked at earlier when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Then he says, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" See, they did great works. These are church people. These are all professing Christians. They confess that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness," lawlessness as without the law. You followed your own law, and you and I both know it. You rejected my law. You rejected my will. You lived for your will, and Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And the many are eternally separated from God. The many go straight to hell, having lived a life in many cases of church going, ministry practicing, tithe giving, professing Christians. Oh, be reminded that Jesus said the road to heaven is narrow and few are those who take it. And now we know precisely why, because few are willing to deny themselves. Few are willing to repent of their way and live for God's way. Few are willing to forsake their will and live for God's. Are you living for the will of God, O professing Christian? If you are, I want to praise the Lord for you. I want to praise the Lord for what he's doing in you and what he's doing through you. But if you're not living for the will of God, O professing Christian, then I fear you are not a Christian at all. For if you are truly a Christian, if you are truly in Christ, then you are a new creature, a new creation. I want to plead with you today, repent. Give your life to Jesus. Change your mind that you might be saved. Trade in the pursuit of your own will. Trade it in for the will of God. And, oh God, once again today, I ask that you will watch over your word to perform it. Cause the voice of your authority to be heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.